Genesis chapter 43. We find in Genesis chapter 43 a situation that for many in our society today is beyond their comprehension. Most who are still alive, who lived through the Great Depression times, were little children at the time that those events took place. And they really don't have much of a memory of it. And of course, most have never lived through a time like that. Times of the Great Dust Bowl, and times of not having enough work for everybody, and not having enough food, and not having the things that were necessary for life. Most folks never lived through that. Now I know there have always been some who've struggled through and haven't had everything that everyone else has had. But in the last several decades in this country, there's been an abundance for most people. And so it may be a little hard for us to imagine a situation like Jacob and his family find themselves in. For one thing, they live off the land. So farmers and ranchers and those who are involved in that kind of an industry where they're living off the land might more understand how much of an impact this could have on them. For a lot of us, we hear that there's a shortage of this, or that there's a drought here or there, and we think, well, that means I'm going to have to pay a little more at the grocery store for this item or that item. And we don't really have any concept of what it's really like to go through what they went through. Remember that what Joseph had told Pharaoh those dreams meant was that there were going to be 7 years of famine so bad that the 7 good, plentiful years before it would be forgotten about. That there were going to be such hard times. And it wasn't just Egypt. It was all over that this was taking place. And that's one of the things here. You know, if the folks in Iowa have a bad year for corn crops, well, we can just get corn from somewhere else. If the folks in Arkansas have a bad rice year, we can get rice from somewhere else. If we, you know, there's always somewhere else you can get things. But this was a worldwide kind of famine where nowhere were they getting enough, whether it was the rain, whether it was a drought that they weren't getting enough, or whether it was something else that was causing the land not to produce like it should. It wasn't just Egypt, it was all over. And so Jacob and his family are feeling this, even where they're living in the land of Canaan at the time. And of course, Jacob's already sent his sons to go get grain one time, to go and buy. And surely he thought, well, you know, if we just get enough to tide us through this bad year, next year when our crops come in, we'll be all right. Next year when the grass grows better, our cattle will be all right. Unfortunately, the next year was just as bad. And so here they're just stuck in this for 7 years now. Jacob doesn't know it's going to be 7 years. He didn't have this dream revealed to him. Now, it's interesting. Jacob is God's chosen. These are God's chosen people, Jacob and his children, and yet that's not who God chose to reveal this information to. He revealed it to Pharaoh down in Egypt. And of course, Joseph was down there to interpret it. But this famine was extreme. It was like nothing most any of us can imagine or have ever experienced. And these folks were beginning to suffer because of it. They had gone and gotten the grain, but remember Joseph had kept Simeon in prison there and told them they couldn't come back and see him again unless they brought their baby brother, his little brother Benjamin, with them. So here we find ourselves now in verse 2 of chapter 43. They had eaten up all the corn that they brought out of Egypt. And so Jacob says, go buy some more. I mean, isn't that what we do if our pantry starts to get a little low? We say, well, I'll go to the store and get some more. Of course, in this case, the store was several hundred miles away. They had to go to Egypt to get some more. But he says, go get some more. Well, I don't know if he's forgotten or if he's just put it out of his mind, but they quickly remind him. Judah speaks up And Judah says, remember that man said that we weren't going to get to see him again unless we brought our brother with us. And so Judah says, if you'll send Benjamin, our brother, with us, then we'll go down and get food. But if not, we're not going down there. Now, we talked a little bit about fear this morning. And there's an amazing thing about fear. There's lots of different fears out there. And sometimes a fear of one thing is so great that it overshadows the other fears. At this point, Judah and his other brothers are so afraid of what will happen to them if they go back to that land of Egypt without their brother that they'd rather face starvation than go without their brother. There's fears, and then there are fears, and then there are terrors, and then there are phobias. You know, there are different levels of fear. And Judah makes it clear to Jacob, we're not going without Benjamin. He said, we're not going to get to see him without bringing our brother. It's interesting here to notice that before, when they came back and all of this had happened with Simeon and they talked about it the first time around, Reuben, who was the oldest, was the spokesman. And he was the one that did all the talking with Jacob and tried to make all the offers. And now Judah, all of a sudden, is the one. It's interesting. Maybe because Judah had a better relationship with his father, we know that Judah had a special place in Jacob's heart because of the fact that he's the one that received the blessing. Reuben and Simeon and Levi were all older than Judah and could easily have been the ones that received the blessing, but they didn't. No, it was Judah that Jacob blessed before he died. And he gave all of them a blessing of sorts, but the blessing. And we followed that blessing with Abraham. It was Isaac. He only had one son. But with Isaac, he gave that blessing, and the birthright wound up going to Jacob, and Esau got left out. Well, now Jacob is going to give that blessing to Judah. And they have a close relationship. Probably that relationship wouldn't have been quite as close if Jacob had known that it was Judah's idea to sell Joseph into slavery. Judah was the one that suggested it. Let's make a little money off of him. And if Jacob had known that, maybe they wouldn't have been quite as close. But this is a family of deceit and trickery and of keeping secrets, has been, and it's not that different from a lot of the families that we're familiar with. There are many in our families who keep secrets and tell lies. It's a common thing in the human race. But he makes it very clear. We're not going to get to see him. Well, Jacob then, Israel, as he's called here in verse number 6, says, well, why'd you even tell him you had a brother? Well, here's where they begin to do that little bit of twisting the truth, that little bit of fudging on things. And they say, well, he asked us. Now, if you go back and read the account of what happened on that first event, he asked about who they were. He said he thought they were spies, and they freely volunteered, oh, no, we're all the sons of one man, and our youngest brother is still at home with our father. He didn't ask them. They told him. But now, you know, it sounds better to make it sound like, well, he made us tell him. He asked us these things. You know, I think about these things that they do. How often do we in our lives twist things just a little bit? Tell just a little white lie? Things to make ourselves sound a little better than we really are? Maybe exaggerate something a little bit just to make it seem like things aren't as bad as they really are. How often do we do things like that? Now, we realize the New Testament's very clear. The Bible tells us, let every man speak the truth with his brother and with his neighbor. We're supposed to not lie, put away lying, and let everyone speak truth. We need to be those who tell the truth. In fact, you know, we think about going to a court of law, and they, you know, make people, I don't know if they put a hand on the Bible anymore, they may not be able to make them do that, But they put their hand on the Bible and they raise their hand and you know, and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Well, you know, a Christian shouldn't need to have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, because as a Christian, that's what we should tell anyway. That's what we should be, as people who tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we let those little seeds of deceit get in our heart, and we keep secrets, and we tell a part of the truth or just enough to get by. We need to look at them and see the kinds of things that they do and ask ourselves, what about me? Am I doing those same kinds of things? But here in this chapter we get to see Jacob's faith tested, and we get to see his faith grow to levels that it never grew before. He's asked them about why they had to tell, and they told, and then Judah says, I tell you what, you send him with me, and if I don't bring him back and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever. You know, that's a long time. That's a really long time. To bear blame for a while is one thing. You know, to bear blame, even, you know, to go to jail and spend 20 years in prison, that's a long time. But to bear the blame forever? Judah must be pretty confident that he can bring Benjamin back. Well, finally, then Judah says, look, if you hadn't waited, we could have already been down there and got the food and been back by now, but you've been delaying this. You know we've got to go. We have to go down there and get it. And we could have been and come back by now if you hadn't delayed it so long. And so Israel finally comes to grips with his inability to control the world he lives in. Now that's a hard thing for all of us. Now, I don't know if I've reached that point yet or not. But all of us at some point in our lives are faced with the fact that we are not in control. Now that's a tough thing to face. That's hard because we want to be in control, at least of my own life. But we're not in control. And Jacob finally realizes that these events, this famine that's taking place, this food shortage, all of these things that are happening are way bigger than he is. They are beyond his control. What do you do when you find out something's beyond your control? Well, a lot of people try to make it under their control. You know, they try to control it anyway. That never works. Some people just give up and go hide in the shell. Some people commit suicide. Some people get involved with drugs and alcohol. So, you know, there are all sorts of things that people do when they realize that they can't control the world anymore, that it's beyond their control. But Jacob finally does the thing that we should do. He finally says in verse number 11, well, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruits of the land. I'm sure they weren't real great considering the famine, but at least take the best we've got anyway. And he says, then, in addition to the best fruits of the land, take him a present. Take that man a present. They don't know it's Joseph. Take him a present. A little balm and a little honey, and a little would be all they would have, probably. They're not going to have much during this famine. And spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds. And take double your money in your hand, the money that was brought back again in your sacks, and take it too. Maybe it was an oversight. You know, maybe it was just an accident. You know, sometimes that happens. Somebody didn't take the money for something. They don't charge something that they should have. So he said, maybe it was an accident. You take that money back so you can pay for that. And then he says, and this had to have been the hardest thing for him to say. I mean, it's one thing to send some almonds and maybe the last bit of honey you had, But he finally comes to the final one. He says, "And take your brother and arise and go back to the man." And then verse 14 he says, "And God Almighty give you mercy before that man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin." I don't know how Simeon got relegated to just be the other brother, but the other brother and Benjamin. Benjamin's the one he cares about. Notice, he was willing to let Simeon rot in jail as long as he could keep Benjamin with him. He would never sent Benjamin. He would have let Simeon stay there to his dying day if it meant losing it. He loved Benjamin. He loved Joseph that much, and now that Joseph was gone, he loved Benjamin that much. They were the two that were the sons of his beloved wife, Rachel. And then he goes on to say, "If I am bereaved of my children, then I am bereaved." He finally comes to accept the fact that there are some things in his life he can't control. And if it happens, it happens. Now before he said, I'll die if I lose Benjamin. You'll bring my head, gray hairs down to the grave if I lose Benjamin. But now he's grown to the point where he can say, you know what? If I lose him, I lose him. He's gained his trust in God. And he's prayed for God to give them mercy. He sends them off then with that blessing. They took the present, they took double their money, they took Benjamin, and they went to Egypt to stand before Joseph. And there they are before Joseph. And as soon as Joseph saw that Benjamin was with them, he tells the ruler of his house to go fix lunch. So these men are going to come dine with me today. And so the man went and did that. And he brought them to Joseph's house. And they were afraid. Remember, this is the guy who thought they were spies. He was going to throw them all in jail. And now he had them brought to his house. There's fear here. And so, as they're waiting to find out what's going to happen, they're afraid, as he says at the end of verse 15, that he will seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondsmen. They're afraid he's going to enslave them. Interesting, isn't it? Some years later, the Egyptians did enslave the children of Israel. But not now. That shouldn't be their fear right now, but it is. They're afraid they're going to be enslaved. And so they try to get the situation turned around. They go and talk to the steward of the house, and they try to explain to him what's happened. And they say, you know, hey, we left and we found our money was still in our sacks. And we brought it back to give it back to you. We want to give it back. And the steward of the house tells them not to worry about that. Verse 23, he said, "Peace be to you. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks." I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. What a blessing it was for them to get to see Simeon again. Of course, they might have been afraid that they were fixing to get to be with Simeon in jail for a long time. They didn't know what was happening. They're still not sure. They got the present that their father had told them to bring. They got it all ready so that when Joseph came home, they could give it to him. And when he came home, they did just that. They gave him the present. And they bowed down to him again. His dream fulfilled again. Here they are bowing before him. All of them this time. The first time, remember, Benjamin wasn't with them. But this time it's all of them bowing down before him. And he asked about them, how they were doing, asked them about their father, if he was still alive. You know, Jacob's getting to be an old man by this time. And it's been a while. They wanted to make sure that Jacob was still alive, that his father was still alive. And so he asked about him. And they said, "He's in good health, he's alive." They bowed down again. The King James says they made obeisance. They paid honor to him as the leader of that country. And he looked up and he saw Benjamin. Now he had seen Benjamin earlier from a distance, but here he is now. He's at the house and there they are, and he sees Benjamin. And he had to run out of the room. His emotions overcame him. You know, there is in our society today a push, I guess you'd say, against men that says, you know, if you're a real man, if you're a tough, strong man, you don't ever cry. Real men, they don't cry. You think about what Joseph's been through in his life. He's been sold into slavery. He's been falsely accused. He spent time in prison and all of these things. And yet when he sees his brother, he weeps. You know, he didn't just get a little, it wasn't just a little, got a little something in my eye. It says that he went into his room, his chamber, and he wept. You know, Joseph's not the only one. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah had some rough times too. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. These were men, but they still cried. I think it's kind of sad that our society has tried to push men into this corner and says, well, you can't be a man and cry. Now, granted, as a man, you know, you don't cry about just every little thing. You're tougher than that. But there are some things worth crying about. We've sometimes gotten to the point where we've pushed our emotions so far down that we become cold-hearted and hard-hearted. And that may be one of the reasons that it's so difficult for men to come to Christ. Because they've turned off all feeling. We've got to feel. We've got to have emotions. God created us with them. Now, He doesn't expect our emotions to just run us and control our lives. But we have those emotions. And we need not deny them. But Joseph goes and cries. Then he washed his face. He didn't want them to know he'd been crying. Didn't want to show weakness in front of them, but he sure did do it. But he cleaned up, and then he refrained himself for the rest of their time together and said, it's time, you know, get the bread, let's eat. And of course, they set up three tables. They set one for Joseph by himself, one for the brothers by themselves, and one for the Egyptians that were there to eat with them by themselves, because it was an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews. So the Egyptians couldn't eat with Joseph, even though he was second in command of the country. But they still couldn't eat with him. Something, sometimes, the kinds of divisions and the kinds of societal walls that are built, that certain things can't be done. And this was one of them. It's one of the great things about Christ. Christ breaks down all those societal barriers. Rich and poor, male and female, regardless of race, regardless of social background, we can all be one in Christ Jesus. It's one of the great things about being a Christian. We don't have to say, well, I can't eat with you. No, there are some folks that the New Testament teaches us not to eat with. It teaches us not to eat with those who call themselves brethren, but then are living a despicable life of sin. That we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from those individuals and not eat with them. But then they go on to seat the brothers in order from oldest to youngest. And they're shocked. How'd they know how old who was the oldest and who was the youngest? How'd they know all that? They still haven't figured it out. You know, it's amazing. Joseph, his whole attitude toward them, everything about the way he's treating them this time is so different, but they haven't figured it out yet. They still don't know what's going on. You know, before he was, "You're spies, and you're going to get in trouble. I'm going to put you in jail, and I know you're spies, and you're going to get it." And now, all of a sudden, he's all, "You know, come to my house, and let's have dinner together." It says that he sent them food from his table. The servants took food out there, and they gave Benjamin 5 times as much as the other brothers. I doubt he ate all of that. But he wanted to make it clear, you know, he was just lathering the gifts on Benjamin. And they drank and they ate and they were merry with him and they enjoyed that dinner with him. But they still didn't know who he was. But I think about Jacob. And all of this time, while they're gone and he's alone at home, you suppose he's worrying? Wondering, are they going to come back with grain? Are they going to come back with Benjamin? Are they going to come back with Simeon? The Bible says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and you shall find it after many days." If we put our trust in God, if we just put ourselves out there and let Him have His way with us. We have a song, you know, "Let Him Have His Way with Thee." If we'll do that, if we'll trust Him. You know, just like with Jacob. Jacob's, I'm sure, wondering, you know, wonder when they're going to get back. How long is it going to be? Are they going to bring food? He has no idea what the Lord has in store for him. No idea what's coming. Can't imagine it. You know, the New Testament tells us that God is able to give us abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. He's able to do that. Are we trusting Him? Have we placed our lives in His hand, knowing that He can do more for us than we could ever do for ourselves? He can do more for us than we could ever imagine He could. Perhaps tonight you're here and you're not a Christian. You haven't put your trust in Him. Matthew 11:15, Jesus says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." We need to listen to what God has to say to us. That's the first step. Mark 1 and verse 15, the preaching was, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Well, now the kingdom's here. It's not just at hand anymore. It's here. But we still got to believe and repent. Still got to believe the gospel. Matthew 16 and verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And the disciples, Simon Peter, answered him and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus still wants us to make that same confession today. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. He still wants that same confession from everyone. And then in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says that we were to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't done those things, what are you waiting for? There's no better time. There may be no other time. Like Jacob, each of us is getting closer to that grave. And we don't know when it may come. Sometimes people die young. Sometimes people die suddenly. We need to be prepared for that. But you know, many here tonight have done those things. Maybe did them years and years ago. But John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to some who believed on Him already, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed." Have you been continuing in His Word? You know, like a marathon, the Christian race can't be won based on how you start. It's based on how you finish. You may have jumped off to a good start, but are you continuing? Tonight, if you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, either in initial obedience to the gospel or as a Christian who has not continued in His Word, make those changes that you need to make tonight. Do so as we stand and as we sing.